bit of time to explain to you guys where I'm going in about a week. I know that's something that I haven't been able to do quite yet. I think I sent a letter a while ago explaining a little bit of what it kind of looks like, but I head out next Tuesday already to Philadelphia. I'll be flying in there. The pastor's going to come pick me up, and he's going to bring me north of Philadelphia about 40 minutes or 20 miles in Eastern time, and I'll be in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. It's about 300 years old, and it's older than the country. And so that kind of tells you kind of the location in the area is a lot different than over here, where we have towns that started in 1884. All there, way before that. I'll be serving there for over 3 months. I'm hoping to get back around August 7th, hopefully, if that's the Lord's plan and the way kind of things are set up there in Pennsylvania. I'll be there working in the mornings on Sundays with Sunday school. I'll be working in Sunday at the service, probably playing piano, preaching four times throughout the whole entire time there while I'm there. And so I hope to send those guys back to you, the recordings. Hopefully be able to hear a little bit of that too. Sunday nights, I'll be working with a teen ministry. They also have it switched, and so they do a teen ministry on Sunday night. See what else I'm doing. On Wednesday, I'll be helping the children's ministry. So I'll be running that, actually. And so I'm super excited to see the opportunities that his name is Pastor Dan Stewart. He's an older gentleman, around 50 to 60. I can't remember quite his age. And yes, that is old. To me, I'm 20. I'm 20 now. And he's been there for 30 years. And so that's a while. And that's the same church. He planted that church there, and he's been there. He's the only pastor. And so they're looking for another pastor. And he told me while he was visiting at Faith, that's how we got connected. He's just looking for an internship. And he came to me and he said, I don't know if it's going to be you. I don't know if it's going to be someone 5 years down the road. We need to get this internship program started because we need someone. And he himself said he was old. I'm just going to put that out there. And so I'm super excited for that and hope to relay some letters again back and forth between the churches here, letting you guys know how the ministry is going and how the Lord is using that time to grow me into, I pray, the man he wants me to be. Pastor, serving him faithfully wherever he puts me. Philippians chapter 1. I preached this for the first time an intro to homiletics class just a couple of weeks ago, actually. And this is going to be, I hope I did a good job this afternoon adjusting it to not be so oriented towards pastors. I was in a group of future ministry people. And so there's a room full of men just looking to get to the ministry. And this was the passage actually that was chosen for me. I didn't choose this one. We pulled it out of a hat, and I just worked with it throughout the whole semester. And I was second to last one to preach, so I actually got plenty of time to work with it. But Paul, I pray that this will be an encouragement to you. I have prayed this afternoon, and I will do so again after we read the passage through. We're going to be doing the passage of 9 through 11. It's a short paragraph of prayer after Paul's thankfulness, but we need to get a running head start into the passage to get started with the context as well, to better understand where is Paul going with this whole entire passage. Why is he talking about their love in such a time as this? And we're not going to be able to cover all of Philippians, of course, today, but I hope to be able to understand a little bit of love. My title for the sermon today, it's not usually something you just speak out loud, but did you know that love does that, is my title. And so today we're going to be looking at the goal of loving, what that looks like through testing, and what that looks like by being righteous. And so let's go ahead and start with the reading of the passage here. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy from the first day. Oh, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Here's our passage today, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's open up with some prayer today, just as Paul did here in verse 9. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for allowing the choice of a random passage to be, for me and for others, I pray, an encouragement, a time of learning what love is all about, and just seeing a glimpse of Paul's prayer for the Philippians here in this passage. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us understand what love is all about, helping us understand what it tells us what to do and what not to do, and how we can apply that in our lives. And we just ask your blessing over this sermon. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be loving, be testing, be righteous. This is a spectacular passage with some beautiful layers to this. And he starts off with such a simple phrase that I think a lot of us are going to skip over. If I was going to preach through this again, I hope I would have caught this sooner. Because he starts off directly right to his people in Philippi, and he's addressing them. This is a very thankful, joy-filled letter. And he talks to them, and he says, "And this I pray." I think it's really interesting when you first start off here that it's something that he's already doing. He's praying. And I struggle with prayer, and I think we all do. Prayer is a hand-in-hand with devotions and our prayer life. And oftentimes we get lopsided on one end or the other, or we just don't pick up any at all. And I think Paul here is very influential in just a small phrase, and I pray this. He prays. That's super encouraging to me. You can even see it in Acts 16:25, and we'll turn there. Acts 16:25. So Paul and Silas are in jail. This is kind of funny. They're in the Philippian jail, actually. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's just a small verse, but yet so important that even in times of trial, and we believe that Paul was in jail at the time of writing this letter, that he was praying. In the hardest of times, he was praying. In times of longing, and in times of pain, when a person could often so easily just forget to pray to the Almighty God, when things on this earth are just overwhelming us, he prays. I'm so thankful for that. And I encouraged the men while I was there at the room to be praying men. In our ministries, we need prayer. While we're preparing for the sermon, while we're praying over our future flock, Lord willing, while we're praying for our maturity in the Word of God, that we be praying people. I think that is the same here for all Christians. We should be praying people. And so he goes right in. That the love of you, so that your love may abound still more and more. And there's this is his subject. I'd say this is Paul's prayer. If we want to summarize this up into something really simple, it's I pray that they would be loving individuals. And it's like a cake. You guys ever had any experience with eating cake, baking cake? I mean, there's the graduations coming up. Try to think of this picture when you see cakes. But layers of cakes is kind of how this love works. He starts with the basic part. You need to have love. Actually, in this passage, it's already there. that your love may abound more and more. And he's going to layer upon this love what it does. And it's going to be, as you can see in the passage in verse 10, that it improves things, that it tests things that are excellent. And so we're going to basically start with the bottom layer of the cake, and that's love. It's the substance of the cake, you could say. This love is a chief virtue in this passage, and I think we all understand even 1 Corinthians 13. I'll turn there and just read it very quickly. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love passage. In verse 13, it says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So he's praying to them that their love may abound. And I don't want to hop over that. I think it's important to at least discuss a little bit of what kind of love that is. Here it is agape love. It's not Philadelphia love, not like a philo love, brotherly. It's a close, close yearning kind of love with one another as individuals. And this is the one that is, if I remember correctly, you can correct me, but I think it's the one that's used the most in the New Testament, is agape love out of all of them. And it's a word study in and of itself. It's a beautiful word, beautiful word. Look into that. We don't have much time to expand that today, but that's the object of his love there. And so he goes on and he says that your love may abound still more and more. And this is where I like to point out that the love here is already there. He's not praying that they would start loving. He's praying that the love that's already there, see the passage right before, 3 to verse 8, there's something to be thankful for. These individuals are loving. I mean, skip over to verse 25 of chapter 2, there's Epaphroditus that they're really concerned about. He's really sick. And they have a love for them. So there's already love here. Don't forget that there should be love already abounding as Christians. And he's saying, I want that to increase yet more and more. So I like to think of this yet more and more as the illustration I had when I started running this semester. And I regret all of my decisions of every part of my life that I've started running because it hurts a lot. But it's been so good. And as I got back from one of my runs, I was in the room, just kind of sitting down, taking a breather, and I have my black water bottle sitting right there on the desk. So I take it, I'm thirsty, I don't drink before I run because I get cramps, blah, 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 I'm drinking, here I go. The straw is super small. And so I'm sucking, and I realize I'm not getting enough water. So I just open the lid in good old guy fashion, and I just guzzle the whole thing. And that's kind of the idea of more and more. Bounding could be the last word that Paul uses here. I pray, O Philippians, that your love abounds. And he says, no, I want it to abound more. But it doesn't stop there. He's using the most extensive form of Greek here, in even just language in general. I want it to abound more, still more, and more. And it's something that just overflows. Our love needs to overflow. Philippians' love needed to overflow. But how? How did their love need to overflow? We continue on. It needs to overflow. It needs to grow. It needs to exceed in knowledge and all discernment. See, if I stopped a little bit before this, our culture would really like this sermon. Oh yeah, we need to love more people. We have problems in this world. We just need to love them. There's this video that rings up in the back of my mind because of the stupid things that I watched growing up. But there's this one guy that's sitting on the side of a road that has a sign. I think he's like a modern day hippie or something. But he's like, love yourself, love others. And it's just this overall general, stop judging people, just love them. And Paul says, yeah, love, but look how that love is going to be shaped. It's going to be shaped in knowledge. It's going to be shaped in discernment. Now, this love has confinements. It's no longer just a free-flowing love. It's a trained love. By it being knowledge, that means we need to open what to get knowledge? Well, if you look at Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We look at Psalms. Psalms 119, knowledge comes from the Word of God. And I would say here that knowledge is coming from the Word of God through fellowship with God in general, even through prayer itself. And so he says, your love needs to abound in knowledge. It can't be stupid love. Using Proverbs 12:1 language. Can't be foolish love, in a sense. It needs to be love that knows what it's doing. What does that look like? It's when you're looking at a situation and maybe even in one sense you're saying, do I need to love this? Do I need to exercise love in this area? How much love? Because there are situations where it may seem that we're loving, that we're not exercising wisdom. There's someone that comes to our church here and asks for finances, and they're in a rough situation. Would it be loving to just give them the entire finances of our church? Or would it be loving to give them what they need, being with them, watching them? I think that's the idea. This is discernment. This love is controlled. Even though it's overflowing, it's still controlled by knowledge and all discernment. Have a studied love. Don't be afraid to look into things and understanding what the scriptures tell us how to love, because it gives us specific instructions on how to love. There's things that love tells us really not to do. I mean, it exceeds, we're going to finish up with verse 9 here, in all discernment. It exceeds itself in telling us what not to do. You could say wisdom grows love. I like to think of an illustration of discerning what ways to love when you can think of like a special friend that you have. When you're trying to get to know someone, you can think of all the ways that love can fulfill this relationship, that love can help build bonds in this relationship. But here's the thing, you still have to train that love. It's not something I wake up every day, especially with my roommate, especially with my special friend that I've been getting to know recently. It's not something that you just go out and act love. You have to think about it. And so I like to say, I wrote this down. I think it's a good quote. It might not be. I made it myself. That's problematic. Love is the driving force that compels us to pursue actions contrary to our affections, to do things we aren't, and to cease doing things we are doing. I encourage you guys that we be loving in the way to understand what we should and should not do. All right, verse 10. So now we have this love on the ground. This is going. The car is moving. Now what does it do? So it's to balance to more and more knowledge and discernment. Verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. The word here in Greek is not easily seen in English. It's there. It's definitely there. It's just a little bit hard to pick up on. It's not that you may, but you got to think of it of in order to. That's the kind of that. There's different kinds of prepositions out there, different kinds of conjunctions. And this is more of saying you're loving in order to approve. You're doing this in order to approve the things that are excellent. And so the idea here, you can even see it, it's a testing. It's approving it. It's checking something to see if it's going to work. And it's also checking to see what's the best. We'll see that idea later on. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. There are some people in the scriptures that were commanded to do this. And this is just one example. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. There are some people in the scriptures commanded to love and to test things. I'll just hop in verse 14 before we go to 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What are some other examples of people that had to love, but people who had to test? The Galatians. We'll turn there in a little bit, but Galatians had to know what was right and what they're loving at that time in Galatians chapter 1 was a false doctrine, was a false philosophy that they started following. So this love, it drives us to action. I want you to do this, is what Paul is saying. So that, right? This love is built up all that you can just start doing this. This knowledge, this knowledgeable spirit-driven love inside of us drives us not to weak theology like we see in this world. We're not just supposed to love everything without wisdom and not knowing how to exercise what kind of love. We're to do that understanding what the Word of God says. And so I encourage you, before you do something, look it up. Test it. Put it to trial. Approve the things that are excellent. And this idea is not only not approving the things that are excellent, but in other translations you might see an idea of disproving when it's not good. It's both. It's throwing away the bad, but choosing the best. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Paul wants their love to be able to make them pure and blameless. This love is something that purifies us. And we may be pure ones, you could say. We could be sincere. Something that is sincere, I think of writing letters. You put your whole entire, at least you think you are. When you're done writing a letter, you put down sincerely, Philip. Like you're putting your entire self out there. But I don't think we have the greatest idea of sincere anymore. But it's a purely all out there, this is me, sincere, being true, being pure here. This love, right? Let's go back to our cake analogy here. What is our love doing? So our love is here, it's abounding, it's more and more, so it's a big cake. And it's growing now to the point where we are approving things that are excellent. So this love causes us to approve things that are excellent. And now it's telling us that because we're approving things that are excellent, in order to prove things that are excellent, we may know, let me get this right here, that you may be sincere. Because we're approving things that are excellent, now we have the opportunity of the ability to be sincere in Christ. We'll see that in verse 11. But I think it's neat here, and I'm going to take a little bit of trip back to Bible times. This is important here. We just learned this. Actually, when I was here last, we were going through pottery, actually. And this is a really neat idea here. The word sincere actually has the idea of sun-tested. And we're going to pull your minds back to the time when we're learning about pottery. The sun-tested idea is two words that are stuck together to just say pottery that has been filled with wax that has cracks in it needs to be sun-tested. So if you guys are familiar, when we're building pottery and clay, it sometimes gets cracked in the drying process. And so the ancient times there, they would fill it with wax, and then they would paint it over because that would look good. It would sell right. And so as someone comes up to the counter and they're looking over at these things, and they see this one clay pot that, man, my wife June, she really needed that clay pot. So we're going to pick this up. And what needs to happen as he picks it up, he needs to test it now. So he looks at the clay pot and he holds it up to the sun. And he sees this big line starting from the top, working all the way down to the bottom. And he gives this back to them. And there's probably some exchange of words there. He's like, sir, that was bad. That's a bad pot. Don't ever do that again. Don't sell me something that I don't have the ability to use. Because what happens? I put that over the fire, the wax will melt. And now my soup is now all over the floor. So this is the idea here, that you may be sincere and without offense. You can kind of see that a little bit before, that not only are we finding what's pure, but now we have an issue that is going to be applied to us, that we're going to be tested to see if we are sincere. Because guess who's picking up that clay pot? It's our Lord. You're a vessel. We're the clay pottery, and we need to be tested to be sincere. Because that's the word there, that you may be sincere, that you may be without offense till the coming of our Lord, till the day of Christ. So be testing. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He finishes out almost with a doxology in his prayer, but he starts with the being filled aspect. It's this idea that this love starts with the fruits of righteousness, and this could be Galatians chapter 6, I think, or Galatians chapter 5. We'll even turn there. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Oftentimes when we see the word fruits, we should think of this. I didn't see any other spot that fruits could apply here, but I think it is. Your righteousness is going to be portrayed through fruits. Verse 16. Let's jump down to verse 22. I'll have to get the whole thing there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And look at this. Verse 24 in Galatians chapter 5. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Being filled. So let's go back to our cake. We're up here at this fourth layer, almost a third layer of the cake, and it's being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is the, I'm being very cautious here because it's a really hard word, being filled. This righteousness involves not only being in a right standing with God positionally, but it's also engaging in right action. The ultimate culmination of our practiced love leads us to this conclusion. When we reach the final day, our love will have produced fruit within us. I hope that's the case. That when we're loving, fruit is produced. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by what? Which are by the good works that you do. That's what produces love. Remember, let's correct our mindset of what love is from what the world has messed it up so well. What is love? It comes by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness comes by Jesus Christ, particularly in this verse as well. This love, as we looked at, needs to be there. We need to be loving. In verse 10, we looked at, we need to be testing. And I present to you that at verse 11, we need to be righteous. We need to practice right actions. The fruits of righteousness. All of it to the glory and praise of God. I'm so thankful that Paul ends this before he goes into quite frankly, a very beautiful book, very confusing. A letter of love, a letter of joy, a letter of peace, a letter of correcting to ladies in the church. Before he goes into that, he says, hold up, let's stop. This love is something that allows me to say this. It's glorious to praise our God, to the glory and praise of God. And so I ask you that same question that I did in the title. Did you know that love does that? Did you know that when it comes to loving, that it requires some work. It requires some opening up of the Word of God. It requires understanding what we are to do according to the Scriptures. And so, what does obedience have to do with love? Well, let's bring that to the passage. Is being obedient approving the things that are excellent? Is being obedient helping us so that we may be sincere and without offense? I would say so. Why are we obedient? That was a good question. It's because we want to love God, because we want to glorify and praise our God. I think that's a good thing. And so when we sing those songs of love tonight, realize it's such a deep thing. Study it. Let's together as a church study love. Let's look what it looks like to love and understand what the Word of God says we need to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Philippians. Such a short section of passage here that really humbles all of us, especially on Mother's Day. Mothers practicing love their whole entire life for their children. For fathers in the room, for little children as well. Teach us, O Lord, to love and to love correctly. In Jesus' name, amen.